We all have failures in life. There's a next one coming for you as well. There's a next one coming for me. Little did I know, one of those moments that you think, oh, what a failure and what a fool you make of yourself and how bad that looks. Just last Sunday, I was blessed to be a part of a beautiful memorial service for Miss Earlene Lang. What a sweet woman to be able to stop and to be thankful for the servant of God she was. And if you didn't know her, you missed out. But if you know Jesus, you can get to know her someday. She's probably already singing in the choir in heaven, and I look forward to that day. But last Sunday, in Bible study, in the small group that I lead, I even made a comment that we should be looking out for warning signs that are to come. And I said, you know what? My car has been acting up, and I need to obey the warning signs and get that looked at. Well, last Sunday afternoon, I ended up in a funeral procession, and we were headed out into the county a pretty good ways, and I was directly behind the hearse, and all of a sudden, I saw a little bit of smoke coming out from under my car. And then a lot more smoke coming and a whole lot more. And I looked behind me, and it was like the Vatican was announcing a new pope. The smoke was just billowing, and I had covered the entire procession behind me. I felt terrible. And I thought, I'm not going to be the guy to stop this funeral procession. If I ruin my vehicle, I'll just ruin it. I'm going to keep going. Well, I ruined it, getting a new motor this week. I had a failure moment, and I thought to myself, what kind of pastor are you that this is what you do? You're going to ruin a funeral procession. And I realized that's just life circumstance. Things happen from time to time. Some we control, some we cannot. Now, the reality is the family was very gracious, and they were worried if my car was on fire and all those things, and so I appreciate that, and I know that they would understand. But the truth is, we have those moments, moments you wish you could take back, moments you wish hadn't happened in your life, moments that involve you, but you feel like they involve others, and you've ruined things for them. We've all had those moments, but some are much more serious than that moment. Sometimes the failures that you and I have grave consequences. They lead to lifelong changes and altering decisions for you and for me. In our series, we have spent time in 1 Chronicles. And so in week one of this series next, we look at 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And we talked about the fact that when David was going to take over from Saul, that they asked this question of him. When the men would come together, the warriors came, but then it says the sons of Issachar came, who knew and understood the times and knew what Israel should do. These men knew what needed to take place. And so you and I learn from that about our next decision to ask God to help us understand the times that we might know what's next for us. In week two of our series, we looked at 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And when we looked at 1 Chronicles chapter 28, we see David, after he has ruled his entire life, he's about to hand the baton off to his son Solomon. At the end of his life, he commissions Solomon to be the new king, to build the temple in Jerusalem. And we talked about handing the baton to the next generation, and that all of us have a next generation, someone yet to come. It doesn't necessarily mean children. It means others who might be watching, those who are coming beyond us, that we want to do all we can for the kingdom of God so the next generation can serve him well. Well, this week, I want us to still be with David. We're going to focus with him all 4 weeks, but we're going to see how David handled a major failure, his next failure in his life. So if you have a Bible, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. All of this fits within the context of Chronicles, but we're going to look at how it explains it in 2 Samuel. Though varying in scope and severity, everyone in this room faces defeat from time to time. Sometimes that defeat is by your own doing. Sometimes the circumstance is beyond your control. But David is a great example of what we do when we have our next failure. Now, let me set the stage before we read in 2 Samuel chapter 12. In the previous chapter, we learned that David stayed home from war and found himself with idle hands and an idle mind. He should have been out with his soldiers, but instead, things seemed to be going well. His power and his rule was established. He thought they could handle it without him, so he ended up in a place he should not have been. He lusted after a beautiful woman named Bathsheba, An affair ensues. Bathsheba becomes pregnant. David tries to cover it up. A man gets murdered, and life spins out of control. And that's where we pick up this story right here. David believes he has gotten away with adultery and murder. He believes at this point, because he's not talked to God about it, that God doesn't know. You ever been there? He believes at this point, because no one else has confronted him about it, even though it's the worst kept secret of all, that everything's okay because no one else knows. And look what happens here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. Nathan was a prophet. He came to him and said, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Verse 4. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guests who had come to him, but instead he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Verse 5, then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, this man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he has done this thing and because he had no pity. Verse 7, Nathan stopped and said to David, you're the man. You're the man, David. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms and into the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Verse 9, why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore, here's the hard part. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbors. He shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this before all Israel and before the sun. Verse 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is to be born to you shall die. This passage is well known to us. It's been taught and preached thousands upon thousands of times. The understanding of it is not easy to find. Most all of us can relate to it at some point in our life or another. But it's quite simple. David fails. David is then confronted by the Holy Spirit through the words of the prophet Nathan. David immediately confesses and repents. It's a beautiful way that David repents. In fact, you don't see it here in 2 Samuel. He just simply says he knows he has sinned. But the scripture gives us a beautiful picture of his prayer of repentance. And I would say to you and remind you that when you are studying God's word, always look for other scripture that continues to tell the story of God in that scripture. Your best commentary on the word of God is not going to be the internet. It's not going to be a Bible commentary. The best commentary on the word of God is the word of God. So we must become students of the word to see how one passage fits with another. So if you have been reading in the book of Psalms at any point in your life, you realize there is a beautiful passage. It's a prayer of repentance that David prays right at this moment. He prays it right here after Nathan has confronted him. Take your Bible, if you will, turn to Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, I believe this is the most beautiful prayer of repentance in all the scripture and of all time ever written. It is gorgeous. It is heartfelt. It speaks to you and me. We can relate to it in so many ways. Psalm 51 It says this. Now, your Bible, like mine, probably has a note at the beginning of this psalm to explain the context. I'm even going to read the note. It says this, Psalm 51. The note says, to the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So this is David's prayer of repentance. It says this in verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with the willing spirit. Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your way and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. So David gives us a beautiful picture of how to deal with failure. If you write things down, I'll give you four or five quick little phrases that come right here from this scripture passage. And here they are. They're simple, they'll make sense to you, but they're not often easy to carry out. First, confess your failure. Confess your failure. Look at verse 3 again. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, that you might be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. David confesses his failure. You and I, if we want to know what to do with our next failure, it starts with confession. Confess. Now listen, don't say, I made a mistake. How many times in life do we phrase things like that? I made a mistake, or something happened, or a little mess took place, when the reality is it's as simple as saying, I have sinned against God. We live in a society that loves to sugarcoat things. We love to place the blame somewhere else to ease the feeling of guiltiness. And so what we do is we find other simple phrases to say, when quite frankly, I think in this day and age, it's time for men and women of God to stand up when they do wrong and say, I've sinned. How many times do we blame somebody else or something else or say it wasn't exactly as they're saying it happened? Confess our failure. The second thing we see David do, and it's beautiful, is he repents. He repents. It doesn't say here in this passage, so David told God he was sorry, and then he kept on having affair after affair after affair. No, it says he repents. To repent means this. If you are walking this direction, you start by changing your mind. That's what repentance is, a change of mind. And then you stop and you change directions and you walk this way. So repentance is something that gets left out in today's society. We talk often about asking God's forgiveness, but very little do people talk about making repentance with the Lord. It's important that we understand David repentant. He says this in verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. I don't know about you, but if I'm confessing to you today, I can't tell you how many times when I have those little pet sins in my life, and maybe you have one as well, something that happens over and over again, it's a temptation that you seem to find yourself struggling with. And I would dare say that all of us have something, whether it's anger, resentment, lust, gluttony, whether it be fear, whether it be animosity, anxiety, whatever the case may be, something that is not from God that is your go-to, that you tend to find yourself giving in to temptation over and over and over again. I can't tell you how many times there have been certain things that I've said, Father, I repent. I don't ever want to do that again. The next day, Father, here I am again. I repent. I don't ever want to do that again. A week later, Father, here I am again. Are you tired of me yet? I repent. What I would encourage you to do is to take the step that David took, confess, and then repent. Change your mind, change your direction. Third, we see this happen for David. He received the restoration of God. He received something. You see, what happens a lot of times for us is we confess, we repent, and then we assume that God is still mad at us, God is still dealing with us, and we cannot move forward. He received the restoration of God. Look at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Friend, I would say to you, there's a little thing that a lot of families do this time of year, kind of fun at Christmas time, little elf on the shelf, and people have gotten creative with social media, and that elf does all kinds of crazy things. I've seen pictures of him doing, but you'll take that little elf, and if you don't know what that is, it's okay. But if, for those that do, you take this little elf, and he's on a shelf, and you find him somewhere, he's called Elf on the Shelf. Well, I would tell you this, a lot of us live our lives on the shelf. We would say to God, usefulness is down here where I'm walking around. Usefulness is where I can interact with others. But because of X, Y, or Z sin, whatever happened back here, whatever happened last week, whatever happened last month, I am no longer worthy to be used by him. I've sought his forgiveness. I don't really know if he's forgiven me. We'd never say that out loud, but we think it. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to sit myself on this shelf right here. And I'm going to sit right here. And I'm not going to be used by the kingdom anymore. Friends, if you have put yourself on the shelf, you need to understand that's bad theology. That doesn't come from the Lord. And that he is a God of restoration. He can take broken things, mend them, make them new, and use them for his purposes. In fact, if you've ever seen God use someone, at one time they were broken. Period. It's just the truth. And so I would encourage you to stop and realize, don't stop living for the kingdom of God. Don't stop trying to make a difference simply because you have failed. If you stop, then you have let the enemy succeed in hindering you from being used by him. Next, I would say this. David shows us, ask him to use you again. Your next failure comes. Repent. Confess your sin. Repent. Receive God's forgiveness, forgiveness, and restoration, then ask him to please use you again. Look at verse 13. After David, it says, renew a right spirit in him, he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Listen, David basically says, God, I've failed you in a big way. I've confessed. I've asked you to renew me. And if you'll let me, I will sing of your praises. I can sing a song no one else has heard now because of what you've done in my life. I would encourage you to do the same. Realize that you are a trophy of grace. I don't know if you've got a shelf in your kid's room or a case in your house that has trophies on it where you have awards and sports trophies or other types of trophies or medals or places of recognition. And sometimes we look at those things and we are reminded of the good things that happened to get there and of what took place and the success and the victory that accomplished those things. But what I would remind you of today is that you are a trophy. Every last person in this room is a trophy of grace. You are a picture of God's grace. If he had a trophy case, you'd be displayed proud right in the center of it. Look at old Chris Johnson. See him? He's a trophy of my... Look what my grace has done in him. That's what he's done for you. So friends, live out that grace. Ask him to use you again. And please remember this, God's not bound by time and space. We've talked about this before, but God exists in your past right now. God exists right here in this moment, in the present. And God exists in the future right now. He doesn't know the future. He's there. It'll blow your mind if you really start to think about it. He's already there right now. So what I would remind you of is, and what we portrayed in the video that we created for today, it says this little phrase, God sees more than just your failures you have made. He sees who you are becoming in him. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? Some of us would say, it's not pretty what I see. Some of us would look in the mirror at ourselves and you see disappointment, failure. You would see some of those very words that were mentioned in that video. You might look in the mirror and see adulterer, thief, liar, sinner, mean. You look in the mirror and you'd see one image of you. And friends, if you have received God's gift of grace, if you are a trophy of his grace, you have been made new in him, you are an adopted son or daughter of the king, when he looks at you, he does not see liar, thief. What he sees is who you are becoming. He tells us over and over in the scripture who he is making us and what he is doing in our lives. You're a son and daughter of the king. He is doing a work in you and in me. We cannot, we must not forget what he is up to in our lives. Now, here's a side note really quick. David should have seen his potential for failure by not doing what kings were supposed to be doing. He stayed behind when he should have been off in battle. The scripture's clear about that. He put himself in an idle position. Here's what I've learned about myself. I'm in the most danger of making bad choices in my mind and in my heart when I find myself in the same idle position as David. I'm not much different than him. Charles Spurgeon said this. I love the way he worded it. He says, idleness is the mother of mischief. And King David was safer in the midst of raging battles than inside his own palace when he was being lazy. Let me say it again. Idleness is the mother of mischief, and King David was safer in the midst of raging battles than inside his own palace when he was being lazy. I can relate to that. Some of my areas of greatest weakness, my greatest amounts of fears and anxieties that come that are not from the Lord, my greatest struggles in life, sometimes they happen right inside my own little palace. In the idleness of my own time and heart, when I am not being consistent in God's word, or when I just have a moment of just nothing happening and it reminds to creep in little moments of doubt or insignificance. What about you? I would encourage you to realize that God's called us to be careful and to be alert to what's happening around us. See the potential of failure that is ahead. And when you see it, deal with it now. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says this, therefore let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We have to recognize the potential for failure and stop and begin to live out what God has called us to do. So, if you failed, I would encourage you to take those simple steps. But what if the failure was not of your own doing? What if the failure was not something you caused, you just found yourself in a failing position? How do you react then and what do you do? Think about this story as well. David takes Bathsheba as his wife. Their first child dies. Eventually, he and Bathsheba have another child, Solomon. Solomon would later become the king of Israel after David. Now let's focus on Bathsheba for just a quick moment. If you have failed due to circumstances that were not of your own making, I want you to notice what Bathsheba does. Because I want to say to you today, and I'm having to make a little bit of an assumption, but I'm going to make it, that I don't think Bathsheba was at fault in their affair. Let me speak my reasons for this. I'm going to make an assumption that this affair was not complicit because she could not have refused the king. There was no way a young lady could have refused the king. So she lost her husband and a son. She could have given up hope. She could have went into utter despair. She could have said, my life's not of value, so I'm going to be poor, pitiful me for the rest of my life and just be bitter and angry and try to get by. But instead, Bathsheba picks up the pieces of her life and she becomes the best mother and wife she could become. And 1 Kings tells us at the very beginning, we won't read it now, but you can read it later on your own. It tells us that she ended up positioning her son to become king over David's firstborn children. She had a big part to play in that happening. That was unheard of, that he wouldn't have selected his firstborn child. Her actions say, I'm going to be a good mother. I'm going to do all I can for the kingdom of God and for the kingdom of man. And so I'm going to keep moving forward in spite of this tremendous failure in my life. Her actions required courage, and they required willingness not to give up. People, I want to say to you today, friends, failure often removes from us our courage. It zaps it from us. And basically, a lot of times as people, fear creeps in once we've failed. A single failure can paralyze someone from feeling like they can move forward in any aspect of life. And there are times that we'll even say this, because I failed here, I'm afraid to attempt this here, even if it might be a good thing for the kingdom of God or a good thing for my family. So what I would ask you to do is this, if you're like a Bathsheba, maybe not the same circumstances, what I would say to you is this, do not avoid failure at all costs. If you do, your faith will not flourish and your vision of God's going to remain small. We cannot be afraid to fail. We cannot be afraid to move forward and do the things that God has called us to do. So what did Bathsheba do? I believe she learned from her situation. She confirmed the truth of God in the situation, that he was going to restore her family through Solomon. And she moved forward. So I would encourage you to do the same. If you've been dealing with a difficult circumstance, you've been dealing with a failure moment in life, and you've been stuck there, and you have a way to bring that around to conversation with people over and over again, and you're still living your life there, I would say to you today, confirm the truth of God in the situation. What can you learn about him from it? And then move forward. It's time to move forward. It's time to continue to be at that place. I know people that struggle with it being Thanksgiving week. They can't find a lot to be thankful for because of some past event. And what I would say to you is this, if a past event is keeping you from being thankful in the present, you aren't living in the past, in the present, you're still living in the past. Let me say it again. If a past event is keeping you from being thankful in the present, you aren't living in the present. You're still living in the past. And everything about the scripture would tell us, don't live in the past. Continue to move forward for be the person God's called you to be. So I encourage you, ladies in this room, if you've been dealing with something, listen, I encourage you to learn from Bathsheba. Move forward. Be the person God's called you to be. Men in this room, if you've been struggling with something, I encourage you to be like David. Whether you caused it or not, be willing to stop, realize what's going on, make confession, repent, ask God to restore you, and do something new and incredible in your life for his kingdom's sake. I encourage you to do so. Now, if you have not failed in quite a while, or you're not dealing with the struggle of failure at some point, I would say to you, and I am not being prophetic, I think I'm being realistic, there's another failure coming someday, maybe small, maybe large, but something's coming. When it does, will you apply these principles? Some of us today need to take that next step for your next failure right now. Some of us need to confess our sin. Not say, I made a mistake. Not say, well, other people caused me to do that or this led to that. No, own it. Some of us need to come and get in the altar and say, God, I have sinned against you and you only. And so I confess it. Some of us, we've confessed our sin, but maybe we've not repented. We still find ourselves dealing with it over and over and over and over again. And it's time today to come and say, God, I need you to change my mind, change my heart, and change my direction. Give me some steps to know how to do that. For others of us, maybe we have confessed, maybe we have repented, but we're still sitting on that shelf. We've still taken ourselves out of the game because we feel like we are not worthy to be used by the kingdom of God. We're not worthy to be happy in this life as God might be trying to give you joy, as David asked him to restore his joy. And what I would say to you is ask God to restore your joy. Ask God to restore that. There's never a better week to ask for God to restore joy than this very week that we celebrate the things we're thankful for. And then lastly, maybe some of you here today, you've done those things, but you need to ask him to use you again. You have a ministry this week you will be in contact with people who need you to be the woman of God you're called to be, who need you to be the man of God you're called to be. They are looking to see Jesus in you. They may not know it and you may not realize it, but you will make a difference in their life this week. I encourage you to do that. Let's move forward together. So the invitation this morning is quite simple. What will you do with your next failure? Let's ask it a better way. What will you do with the past one? Are you ready to move forward? Can you keep moving forward? What is God saying to you? I trust God's grace at work in you the same way I trust his grace at work in me. And I'm so thankful for his goodness and his mercy. Would you pray with me? Their heads bowed. What about you? Are you willing to receive the grace of God today? Are you willing to be the one to come and get on your knees and just simply say, God, I need to confess my sin to you? Are you willing to come and be the one to get on your knees and simply say, God, I need to repent. I keep doing this over and over, and it's time for a change in my mind and my heart. Are you willing to be the one that will come and say, God, I have confessed, I've repented, but I feel so useless for your kingdom. I want you to use me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and then I will teach transgressors your way, and I will sing songs of praise about you and with my life. Whatever God is saying to you, would you respond? Maybe he's calling you to unite with our faith family. Maybe he's calling you to come and say, I've given my life to Jesus. I've repented of my sins. So now I want to show it publicly through baptism. Whatever God's saying to you, would you respond in this moment? Maybe you feel like you're supposed to unite with this faith family and you want to come be a part of helping us together reach the next generation for Jesus Christ. Whatever God is saying to you in this moment, would you respond? Father God, I love you. I thank you for the privilege we have to gather here today. And my prayer is that every person in this room would make a conscious decision to stop and ask, is there one step I need to take today? Confession, repentance, the restoration, receiving your joy, asking you to use us again, something else. Lord, may we respond simply as you call. If 100 people are supposed to come, may they come. If no one is supposed to, that's fine as well. But Father, have your way in our hearts and our minds. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to stand together. We're going to sing this little song, Come Just As You Are. Right now, as we sing, would you respond?